Testament, we're going to look at the book of Haggai. Haggai, chapter number one. Haggai is in that part of the Bible where the gold is still stuck together on your pages. So go slow taking that part apart, okay? Give it a little rub and it'll come apart. That pages aren't real stout, so go easy on them. Haggai is an interesting book. I'll be honest with you, in all my years, I've never taught from the book of Haggai till now. So you get a newbie. I learned a lot. I had a lot of fun studying this. Quite honestly, I've been reading this book for several weeks, just trying to consume it, trying to chew on it, and trying to think about what it would be like to live then and under the conditions back then. And we're going to be in Haggai chapter number one. It is after Zephaniah, and it's before you get to Zechariah. Now, Haggai was a contemporary of Ezra and Zechariah and Malachi. These guys kind of finished up, but Haggai was right there with them in the middle of it. So we're going to look at Haggai chapter 1, and tonight we're going to look at a message of correction. If you found Haggai chapter 1, say amen. All right, I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. Here we go. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you tonight asking God for a blessing, asking you, please, forgive us of our sin, cleanse us. We want to be clean. We want to be usable. We want to be something, a vessel that you can perfect your will in, that you can glorify yourself. And Father, it is our desire tonight to show you your worth by being here, for you are worthy of our obedience. You're worthy of our praise. And Father, we ask that you would direct us, guide us, touch every heart and every soul tonight. Challenge us that we might grow as people of God, that we might grow in our walk with you and the Spirit and the understanding of the Word. Challenge us and stir us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting book. You know, pressures and demands and expectations and tasks push on us from all sides, and they assault our schedules and they rob us of peace. You know, do this now. Call this person now. Get this done now. And it seems like everybody you talk to all day wants something from you. And you do your best to accommodate them, whether it's family or your employer or the school or church or clubs that you or your children are in. And soon you have a little time left and you find yourself running out of energy as well as time. And every day seems to be like an endless cycle. And Brother Chris Smith, you gave me that phrase, wash, rinse, and repeat. That's kind of what it's like. You get up, you go through your day, and you do it, and you go to bed, and you get up, and you do it again. And there, in the wintertime, the danger for me was, so much of the time, is I forget whether I'm coming or I'm going because it's dark out. I leave when it's dark, I come home when it's dark. You ever do that, Brother Jim? You're so tired, you pull in the driveway, and now wait a minute. Did I just turn the car off or was I about to turn the car on? Was I going somewhere or was I coming back from somewhere? And the truth is we do this. And it reminds me of Brother Mike Duncan, bless his heart. He and I have a lot of the same memories of TV shows. And there was this Dunkin' Donut commercial when we were kids. And the guy with the big mustache would get up at like 3 a.m. and goes, time to make the donuts. And he'd get all his day, and you see him there, time to make the donuts. And that's what you feel like all day. It's like, it's another day in the grind that we go through. And the truth is, none of us intended to rush through life, did we? I mean, was that your intention to hurry up? I mean, when we were teenagers and were kids, we wanted to be teenagers. When we were teenagers, we wanted to be adults. When we were adults, we're like, hold the phone, I want to be here a while. But things just started running faster and faster and faster. And now, as I get older, I find that time is fleeting by. It's going to be Christmas in 11 weeks. Does anybody know that besides me? I know, amen. Yeah, the folks are right out there. No, my kids are like, 11 weeks. Oh, okay, I want this and I want. I've already, Benny has already started giving me two things he wants for Christmas. All right, I mean, they're putting their orders in early. You know what I'm saying? And we didn't intend to rush through life. But life has a way of rushing by us because of the necessary, the immediate, and the urgent. The problem is not the volume of demands, really, or the lack of time management skills. But the problem is we end up sacrificing the important on the altar of the urgent because our values are not driving our choices. How many of you ever feel, I mean, I don't know if it's like you, but some days it feels like somebody just hijacked your day. You had ideas, you were going to do something, right? And then all of a sudden you're not in control anymore. And you're like, wait a minute, I had all these plans and these ideas, and whoosh, the day is gone. But sometimes it seems like our values are not driving our choices. And to further exacerbate the problem, over time, our values can get skewed by the pressures of life. And we start living our life thinking, well, if I do this, it'll make my tomorrow better. If we do that, we can do this. And your wife's like, why are you doing this now? Because tomorrow will be better if I could get this done right now. If I could just, you know, take that off my to-do list. Tomorrow will be better. Well, I won't have you tomorrow. I have you now. I understand that. But I got to be there. I got to be tomorrow, all day tomorrow. And tomorrow would be better if I could just take this off my tomorrow. And we start living tomorrow's task list today and robbing ourselves of today. And the truth is, if we don't make God's values our driving force for our choices, we're going to find that the important things in life are going to be left undone and we're going to be fruitless. 25 centuries ago, roughly, a voice was calling God's people to right values and right priorities. His name was Haggai. He knew what had to be done, so he challenged God's people to reevaluate their thinking. What is it they were basing their priorities on, and what were their values? And when you look at verse 1, we have a message of correction. Now, verse 1 kind of gives us the circumstances that were going on at the time. In the second year of Darius the king. Now, you got to understand, in 586 BC, Babylon sacks Jerusalem and destroys the temple. This is the visible sign of God being with his people. That is no longer there anymore. And in 539, Cyrus I, emperor of Persia, overthrows Babylon. In 538, if you notice, we're B.C. before Christ. The numbers are going down. B.C., 538 B.C., Cyrus I decrees that all the Jews may go home to rebuild the temple. Now, this is a fulfillment, a direct fulfillment of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I want you to keep your ribbon there in Haggai, and I want you to go to Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter number 44. Now, some of you have already seen me talk about this, but look at Isaiah 44 and verse 28. If you're looking for a way to explain the differences of God's prophecies versus knucklehead dopeheads like Nostradamus or some of these other prognosticators, stay off YouTube. For Pete's sake, folks up there don't know nothing about nothing. If it ain't on First Baptist Church or one of our brothers, oh man, there's a lot of stupidity out there. You know, September 23rd came and gone, and Jesus didn't come back, and Nibiru didn't run into us, and the world didn't come to an end, just like everybody on YouTube thought it would. Yeah, do you want to check on that? Yeah, don't. It's a waste of time. The thing is, if you want to know the difference between God's prophecies and the world's prophetic reasoning, I use this all the time. This was written some 600 BC. Now look at it. That saith of Cyrus. This is God speaking. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundations shall be laid. 150 years before Cyrus leads Persia overthrow Babylon. 75 years, give or take, before Cyrus is even born. while standing in front of a temple that is still standing, with walls that are still standing, Isaiah writes, the man's name will be Cyrus, and God will instruct him to send the Jews home and rebuild the temple and the walls. Amen. Pretty detailed, isn't it? That's how cool God's prophecies are. That was all introduction. All right, go back to Ezra. Now, or to Haggai. Sorry, Haggai. Now, the thing is, in 537, the exiles return to Israel and restart the daily sacrifices under Ezra. Okay? And then in 536, the work on the temple begins in earnest. And for 4 years, it trucks along well, but it starts to receive opposition. In 530 BC, 4 years later, the work ceases. There's a new emperor in town. His name's Artaxerxes, and the Sumerians petition him that the Jews are going to be rebellious again. If you let them rebuild this, they'll stop paying taxes and they'll rebel. And this is in Ezra 4 and verse 4 and 5. So Artaxerxes makes a decree that they're to stop building. And the Israelis start getting busy doing their own thing. They lose sight of their priorities and apathy sets in. The work on the temple completely ceases. Now, 10 years later, give or take, we assume it's 520 BC, a new emperor takes the throne. His name's Darius. And under Darius, God calls to Haggai to tell the people to get back to their priorities. And so sometime, as you look in verse 1, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month and the first day of the month. Now, this is somewhere around August to September, late summer, the first day of the Jewish calendar month, called Elul, I believe it is, he sends the message. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Now, it's interesting who receives this message. Look at it. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet under Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now, I thought it was very funny, you know, a sermon for two, anyone? You know, this is just, you know, God is talking to them. Well, who are these people? Well, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, is the governor of Judah. These are the two leaders of the nation, the civil leader of the government and the spiritual leader of the government. Look at it. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, he's in charge of the temple rebuild. He is a direct descendant of King David, and he reestablishes the Davidic throne. He is also in the ancestry of Jesus. He's mentioned in Matthew and Luke as the son of Salathiel. Interesting that Darius picked the heir to be governor. And then Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, he's the religious leader. He reestablished the priesthood of Aaron. He's in that line, Ezra 3:2. You know, it should be no surprise that the Lord addressed this message. Because if the Lord can get his man in the right condition and in the right position, then God can do anything he wants to with him. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 4 and 5. Genesis 2 and verse 4. Look at what the Bible reads. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. The Bible says at the beginning of the creation, God had not caused it to rain because he did not have a man in place. A man in the right condition and in the right position to till the ground. Now, it doesn't mean the earth was without water. God used a mist. He used a heavy dew up until this time. But there was no downpour from heaven because God did not have his man in the condition or the position he needed him to be. And there are some things that God desires to do. He plans to do. He even makes provision to do, but he's not going to do until he gets his people, mostly his men, in position and condition he can use them in as he intends to. Go back to Haggai chapter number 1 and verse 2. Look at the content of the message. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. Now he's quoting what the Jews are saying around Jerusalem. This is just a common phrase around Jerusalem. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They'd become preoccupied with building their own personal homes and businesses and their personal pursuits. See, when they first got to the land under Ezra, they immediately got there, planted, and God blessed them with a harvest. Their animals were producing milk and making cheese, and their olive yards and their vineyards came back to life again, and they're prospering, and they begin the daily sacrifices, and they're serving God, and they're worshiping God, and then they go back, they start building the temple, and God is blessing them, and then they let opposition stop them. And in the process, they get their eyes off what they're supposed to be doing. And they start building their own little lives. They build their own houses. They build their own businesses. And times were tough, that's true. And God sends two wake-up calls. He sends a major economic downturn, and he sends his man, Haggai and Zechariah. Look at verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." This is talking about inflation was gone through the roof. They're so busy trying to get back to that place of prosperity they were at when they were walking with God and they were serving God and they were doing God's bidding and they were focusing on what God wanted them to do. But now it's like they're more concerned about their own needs and what's going on. And they also had very valid excuses. They did. There was no official decree from the newest emperor to start to work back up again. And times were bad. They're out there sowing and the plants are growing and they look good, but there's no grain on them. They're feeding their animals and their animals look healthy, but they're not reproducing. They're not making milk and they're not dropping calves. And they're out there just hustling, trying to make things work, and it's not working. And the people are more concerned about it, their own needs. And, you know, it's easy to get distracted like that. Life still comes at you fast and things change and problems arise. And of course, the devil never stops. And I had to confirm this with Brother Chris. They call it mission creep in the military, where we get off focus and off our mission. What are your priorities based on? I mean, our values determine our priorities. But what is it that you have placed in your life that your priorities are based on? Now, it's funny, in verse number 2, God doesn't say that these are my people. He goes, this people. He added a T to it. You'd think it'd say his people. God said to his people. He said, no, this people. Because they're not walking with me. The temple is half done. Verse number 3 says, verse 4 says, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house liest waste or desolate? They figured around 14 years, nothing had been done. Large weeds have now turned into trees. You ever drive by some lot of land that has sat for years and years, and what normally is just little bitty weeds have turned up to become almost tree size, and they got bark on them, and they're nasty, and they're hard to cut. And 14 years minimum, we figure that the temple just sat in ruins. And nature just kind of crept back into it again. Does this ever happen to you? You start off with the best intentions and then mission creep. You know, one of the great mysteries in life is, where do the contractors go when the job's half done? Have you ever figured that out yet? That's a mystery. Where do they go when the job's half done? They stop showing up for work. Now, having been put in charge of all home improvement projects at my house, I now have an answer for that mystery. Do you wives have that going on at your house? Jobs are half finished, floors are half done. You know what I'm talking about. Things that seem urgent come up. We have to stop what we're doing and put out a fire. Things that maybe we could have planned for or should have planned for, or even some things there's no way you could have planned for under the heaven, steal our attention. The grind of life happens, and it's a challenge to keep our priorities focused. Are the priorities of God half done in your life? Why is it they don't take the urgency they used to? There's several reasons. One of them, my preacher always said, you do what you want to do. That's what he'd say. And many times our want to doesn't line up with God's should do. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't happen. Our want to evaporates. And sometimes our, the priorities of God are left half done in our life because we got to fight some fire that has come up. Some major urgent blow up has ripped, snapped, or teared in your life, and now you've got to address it. And what we fail to see is we're reaping the results of our unfaithfulness to God's word. And you always reap it later. You think, well, I'll cut my corner here, or I'll skip church here, or I won't read my Bible today, or I'll leave my tithes out this week or something. And just because God doesn't smack you in the back of the head that very moment doesn't mean things aren't going to rip, snap, or tear later. Man, it got quiet. Many people say to me, well, preacher, I know things happen to us for a reason. Yeah, and sometimes they happen because we're disobedient and we make bad choices. I saw a sign the other day. I took a picture of it and I sent it to Phil. I don't know if it's on the screen or not. It says, sometimes, yeah, things happen for a reason. Sometimes we're stupid and we make bad choices. That's an actual picture I took from the truck. And it's funny. Yes, and it's true. It happens in my life. Because God doesn't go like that at the moment I compromise. I know where the fire's coming. When I'm in the middle of something, I'm trying to do something, and something rips, snaps, or tears. I know where it came from. Because you reap later than you sow. Because I made choices that weren't based on God's values, and I set priorities that were not based on God's values. My personal priorities took precedence over God's. And we left God's priorities undone, and we made decisions motivated by our flesh, and until things finally crashed. Have you ever asked yourself why God lets things crash? He lets it crash so he'll get our attention. That's why he does it. You know, their initial blessing there in the land evaporated when they stopped putting God's priorities first. In verse number 5, he calls for the reevaluation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at verse 6. Ye have sown much, ye bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, and you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Verse number 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of your hands. God is going, and the forecast says, listen, things are bad right now, but the forecast is if you don't consider your ways, it's more of the same. I'm going to curse the works of your hands. You think inflation's bad? I'm going to smite your grapes, that's the new wine. I'm going to smite your grain, that's your corn. I'm going to smite your oil, that's your olives. They'll drop before they're ripe from the ground. I'll disease the flock. You won't be able to get milk. You won't have offspring. Not only your men servants, your maid servants, neither will your wives or your daughters give birth. When your priorities take precedence over God's priorities, God pulls back the blessing. This is where we get it from. Well, it's one of the areas. Talks about it several times in the Bible. But this is one of the clearest ways you know that when we have mission creep, when our priorities take precedence over God's priorities, He stops blessing. He just pulls it back. Now, he doesn't do it like an angry stepfather who has to get it out of his system to whoop on us. He does it because he's trying to get our attention in a way where we'll feel it. That's what he does. God withholds the blessing. You find this in Hebrews 12, too. So we get this message of consideration in verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. A second time he says, consider your ways. Their economic trouble was directly related to their spiritual disobedience. God calls his people to reevaluate their priorities and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? And for whose benefit are you doing it? Look at verse number 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Look at verse number 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. I've already read 9, 10, and 11. And the thing is, imagine Haggai walking through the streets of the old city Jerusalem, saying, you guys need to get back to work. You guys need to get back on the temple. You need to get your priorities and refocus. The whole reason you're here is because God told the original emperor to let you go. And for the why was he supposed to let you go? So you could come here and build the temple. This was your job. This is the reason you exist. This is why you're not sitting in Persia, Persian Babylon, where they came from. He says, it's time. Obedience will require effort. Have you noticed that rebellion really doesn't require a lot of effort or a lot of thought? But obedience requires effort. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountain. They don't have trucks, right? And bring wood. Build the house. And I'll take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified in it. Now, that's an interesting, the way he says, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This is God saying obedience precedes blessings. There are some things that I believe God has in the heavenlies for us that he is not going to release until we're in the proper condition spiritually and the proper position physically and mentally to receive it. Verse number 9, he says, why? You looked for much and it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Why am I doing this to you? Because of mine house that is waste. I'm doing this because this is being undone. God's message through Haggai became the catalyst for the finishing of God's work. Verse number 10 says, therefore, the reason you're having this problem, he's linking their economic woes to their disobedience. Because obedience precedes blessings. We obey first, then the blessings come. Now look, we have his commendation, verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant, I love that, of the people, everybody got involved, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. You know, when leadership in a home or a church or a community obeys, it leads people to righteousness and right living. See, he chastens us to get our attention. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? Look what he says here in verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. I find it ironic, maybe it's not, it shouldn't, but God's blessing, I am with you, came after verse 12 when the people said, all right, we'll do it. When the decision to obey and then the action to rise up and obey came, then God said, I'm with you. You're not going to do this alone. If we will decide to obey and then, look, intentions are great. Intentions are great. And as your pastor, I live on hope. I live on hope. But the truth is, intentions don't actually accomplish. Intentions is a great place to start, but it's only a starting point. Because what's in our mind and our heart has to come out our hands and our feet. Obedience is doing what we're told when we're told, with the right heart, to get up and go and do. And when they obeyed, then God's blessings came. I am with you. God sends a word of encouragement. You know, 5 times in the Bible, God says that. I'm with you. 5 separate times. He says, I am with you. And the blessings are there. You know, in God's safekeeping, Our needs are always present. That's the funny thing. Our needs are right here in front of our face, and we see them all the time. But God has the blessings for us, and they're in safekeeping in God's hands, and He wants to dispense them. He wants them to be ours. But it won't be applied until man's heart is in the condition for God to act according to His laws and His character. There are some things that God has, like I said, in the heavenlies, that He wants to release, that He's planned to release, that He's ready to release when you and I are in the condition and position to be able to receive it. I have an old preacher friend that I said, well, how's it going? He said, buddy, I'm under the spout where the blessings come out. That's where I'm at. I'm under the spout. I'm right there waiting. Got my bucket held high. That's what he'd say. There are some things that God wants to do. Does it ever feel like maybe in your life you're just kind of feeling the mist of God's blessings? You know, like it did in Genesis 2. He watered the ground with a little dew, but the downpour didn't come yet. You're waiting for the downpour. You're waiting for the heavens to open, and it just a gully washer of blessing. The Bible says that God will pour into your bosom to what? You can't even receive it. It's so big. And I don't know about you, but I'm still looking up to heaven going, I love the mist, but can I have the rain? God, will you send the rain? Well, son, have you considered your ways? You have this uneasy frustration that causes you to say, why am I no further in my Christian walk than I am right now? Why does things seem to grind to a halt? And rather than blaming our spouses or blaming our parents or our boss, our social standing, I think it would be wise to ask ourselves, is God waiting for me to get into a different spiritual condition or position so He can pour out a blessing? So when I'm in alignment with God's purposes and His values, I think He'll cause the rain. He'll experience it. So what position are you in? Are you a father? Are you a husband? Are you a mother? Are you a wife? Are you a brother, a son, an employee, an employer? What's the condition of your heart spiritually and your mind? Are you right with your spouse? Are you right with your parents? Are you right with your boss? Are you right with the people around you? Are you right with God? You know, God's not looking for better programs. He's looking for better people. He didn't need another building plan. He just needed His people. The condition of the plan was fine. Didn't need to be changed. Didn't need to be updated. Didn't need to get re-permitted. It was ready to go. He just needed His people in the condition and the position to obey. And He said, consider your ways. What is it that we base our values upon? Is it God's word? Are our values God's values? If God's values are my values, then my priorities become God's priorities. See, in every person, there is a throne. And the person who sits on that throne gets to run things. And the question is, which position are you in that throne room? Are you the one sitting on the throne and Jesus is sitting at your feet? Or is He on the throne and you're sitting at His feet? See, God has to have us in the right position and the right condition for the blessings to come. And it starts with the leaders. It starts with those of us, not just as a pastor, but as the leadership of the church, as a leadership in our homes, leadership in our businesses. It starts with us. We can't wait for everybody else to get right with God. We can't wait for everybody else's priorities to align. It's ours. We're His people. We're called by His name. The call comes to us to consider our ways. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Verse number 14 says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Our Father and our God, it is no surprise that your blessings came after the obedience of your people. And Father, today, now 2,500 years later, the message of Haggai challenges us. And tonight, God, your word says for us to consider our ways, to stop and reevaluate, and to change where necessary, to align ourselves with you. I ask, God, that you'd speak to every heart and every soul tonight. I know, Father, that unconfessed sin blocks the ability for you to speak to us directly a lot of times. And tonight, God, we come first to confess our sin and to admit it and to own it and say we're sorry and to turn from it. God, speak to our hearts tonight. Search us and show us. Your Bible says your hand's not shortened that it cannot save, nor your ear heavy that you cannot hear, but our iniquities have hid your face from us. Oh, God, speak. And Father, as you stirred Joshua and Zerubbabel, I beg you, God, stir us. Stir us from our complacency, our apathy, from the grind that life has become. Stir us, oh God, and challenge us. Speak to us, God, and we will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. As music plays and sings, won't you take a moment and use the altar tonight? Won't you please? Won't you consider your ways? These things shall be ordered unto you. Obedience precedes blessings, my friends, in all cases. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we're thankful that your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. I'm thankful, Father, that it's true, and God, that your word teaches us even in today. I ask, God, that you'd speak to us and continue to work in us as we go our separate ways tonight. I pray, God, that you would bless us. And, Father, that we would be usable vessels in the places of work and business and school where our lives have taken us. And, Father, help us to consider our ways, that they actually would be in line with yours. For nothing else matters, but your will be done. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. If